Open to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And I'm going to read verses 18 to 25. 18 to 25 in the Gospel of John chapter 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I would ask this morning now that again, this word would penetrate our hearts and minds, that we would get rid of the baggage that we walked in with, that we would concentrate, realizing that God, the Almighty God of the galaxies, is speaking to us this morning, that in spite of our sinfulness, our laziness, our whateverness, Lord, you would just awaken our souls this morning. Wake us up, Lord, and help us to hear from you this day so that you would change us. Change us, Lord, for the work of your Spirit from the inside out. I pray this, Lord. I pray this in your great and glorious name. Amen. We are still in what we'd call Jesus' final farewell speech. And I want to tell you that this final discourse by Christ is one of the best, I'd say one of the very best at condensing what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And I tell you this to encourage you to read this section again and to read it often. It's a wonderful section. And Nate, can you do me a favor? Just turn me down a tad, please. I remember as a kid, in a fit of selfish anger, telling my mom that I hated her. And of course, she just looked at me and smiled and said, "That's okay, Gary. I still love you." And this just made me more furious. Hate is a severely strong word. In fact, it's so strong that Jesus says that if we hate someone, it's the same as wanting to murder someone. And trust me, there are many in this world today whose goal it is to murder a person's character, to assassinate someone's reputation, and they do it with words, and so on and so forth. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever been hated by anyone? Have you ever been hated by someone? To be hated by one or two people in your lifetime doesn't seem too terrible. But Jesus states that it's not just a couple of people who will hate you if you're a Christian. It says here very plainly that the world will hate you. Now that's a whole lot of people that'll hate you and me. But according to this passage, there's a reason. There's a reason for this type of hatred. And the word hate, we need to pay attention to what's emphasized here. The word hate is found eight times in this short little section here. How are we to interpret this particular term in this particular context? What would Jesus desire for us to take away this morning? How are we to understand these words of Christ? No one here wants to be hated. Everyone wants to be loved. People want to be popular and well-respected. They desire to be seen in a good light by others. What people think of you is important to most people. Therefore, most of us do things and say things so that people will like us. I had this experience yesterday. I shared it with a few already this morning, but my 10 minutes of fame. We had a graduation party yesterday for my niece. It was well attended. I don't know what they figured. Maybe could have from 100 to 200 people, but maybe there was 100 or so people there, and so on and so forth. And one of the high school girls walks up to me, and she says, "I know you. I've met you before. I know you. I've met you before." And I said, I'm Uncle Gary." And she screams. And she comes running up, and all these other girls come running up, and their moms, and she's hugging me, and I'm going, "Wait a minute, I'm not your uncle, I'm her uncle over here. I'm Emily's uncle," you know. And it was just a weird moment where you see the popularity of whatever the world thinks is popular. And yet, contrasting is here. In this passage are these words of Christ, words that are definitely shocking and disturbing. They seemingly rub us all the wrong way. They will always be one of two ways in which people will respond to Jesus. They'll either embrace him or show hostility towards him. They'll either receive Jesus or reject Christ. They'll either love Jesus or hate Jesus. And what Jesus is doing here in this passage for us is preparing his disciples for their future. He's getting them ready to face the world at large in the here and now, as well as preparing them for the heaven to come. And knowing that Jesus' departure from this earth is very soon, Jesus must train and equip his followers in handling life situations and circumstances and as faithful ministers of the gospel. And this is what we call the sanctification process. We are to live holy lives, doing exactly what Jesus has called and commanded us to do. And we do it, and we do it with delight. We who trust Christ are called to be faithful ministers of the gospel. We are called to be Christ's ambassadors, the scriptures tell us. We are called to be his servants. We are called to be his witnesses. We are called to be salt and light to a decaying and darkened world. We are not only to go to our neighbors with this good saving news of Jesus Christ, but we are to go to the nations as well. And sadly, many who claim to be Christian are afraid to tell others about Jesus, to tell others the good news that they must repent and turn and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. They're afraid to confront others of their sin, the sin that is damning them to an eternal torment in a real place called hell. Beloved, if you don't want to be hated, here's an easy out. If you don't want to be hated, don't follow Jesus. Don't choose Jesus. Just reject Jesus. Life will be okay on this planet for momentary things. Beloved, if you're afraid to tell others about your love for Jesus, then I'm here to inform you that you're not an ambassador of Christ. You're not a witness for Jesus. You're not salt and light. In fact, you really don't believe and trust in the good news, which means most likely you're not a Christian at all. And Jesus is just laying down the facts, the hard truths, and what it means to be one of his disciples so that we're not caught off guard, so that when difficulties come, we're not surprised by them. Let me ask you this. Is there any reason why your life or my life in Jesus Christ should be any easier than the life that Jesus' first disciples lived and had? I think you know the answer. Every one of Jesus' apostles were martyred, beloved, other than possibly the apostle John. But he probably died on the island of Patmos in the age of 90 or something in prison anyway. And thus, most everything Jesus said, promised, and commanded to these first disciples is being said and promised and commanded to us as well. And it's crucial, beloved, it's crucial that we hear what Jesus is saying, understand what Jesus is saying, and then apply these truths, these crucial truths to our lives immediately, consistently, and unashamedly. We must basically walk the talk. It's easy to come, you know, we're in summer, it's nice out, it's great, and I'm feeling good, you know, and then I read something like this, and it's meant to shock the system. It really is, if we understand this correctly. And so if you want to grab that half sheet of paper, I'm going to give you four reasons why we're hated as Christians. And he tells us in this text. Four reasons why we're hated as Christians. And number one, because we belong to Jesus Christ. Because we belong to Jesus Christ. He says here, if the world hates you, know that. What? Guess what? They hated me before they hated you. And it fits with everything else that Jesus says, you know. We love because, why? He first loved us. We serve others because he first served us. We forgive others just as Christ forgave us. And guess what? We're going to be hated just as Christ was hated first. And this is so important that we understand these things. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But we're not of the world. Why? Because I chose you out of the world. He tells us that. We belong to Jesus Christ. To belong to Jesus Christ means that we find our identity in Christ. Now, I want you to hear that. It's because we find our identity in Christ. If you base your identity in other things, circumstances, people's opinions of you, you're going to have a hard life. You're not going to live up to those expectations. None of us are. You're going to feel like everyone's bullying you, everyone's picking on you. Wait a minute. If you find your identity in Christ, it's crucial. Furthermore, we identify with Jesus. With Jesus. And everything stems from the fact that you're one of God's children. You're in divine union with Jesus. And that if your soul identity is founded and grounded in Christ, then you can expect certain things to happen to you. You can be guaranteed that the world will hate you, just as the world hated Christ. You can be guaranteed that the world will persecute you just as the world persecuted Christ. It tells us in this text. Why? Because we belong to Jesus. And as the saying goes, basically we're what? We're guilty by association. And yet there's so many of these verses that are mind-blowing verses that I don't think we read them, we go, nah. But look what he says here in Luke chapter 6 to fit with this context. He says, blessed are you, Christian, or blessed are you, beloved people in Christ, blessed are you when people hate you and they exclude you and they revile you and scorn you and spurn you and they say that your name is evil on account of the Son of Man, on account of me. And here's what he says. You're blessed. Happy are you? He says, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. I can actually do that. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. You know, we're in line with prophets. What they did to Isaiah, they're going to do to you. What they did to Ezekiel, they'll do to you. I mean, we are worthy. We are worthy of such suffering. Amazing, isn't it? Consider it all joy, he says in James. Why? When you encounter various trials. Joy in trials. Come on, are you serious? Rejoice, leap for joy, he says, when these things happen. Are you serious? Yes. Yes. The Bible continually makes a clear and radical pronouncement that you and I are connected to Christ. If you are truly born again from above by the Spirit of God, you are automatically and intimately in divine union with Jesus. That should put a smile on your face. To know and realize this truth is one of the most comforting, encouraging, and applicable promises found in the entire Bible. Man. And it all hinges on that tiny two-letter word, in. To be found in Christ is to belong to Christ. It's to be adopted into Christ's family. It's to be intimately and forever connected to Jesus. And because we are in Christ, guess what? We possess, in some way, everything that Jesus possesses. We now have received in Christ his inheritance. We have received in Christ his riches, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his love, his Spirit. And that Spirit that bears that fruit out, that eternal Spirit that shows forth fruit in our lives, it's glorious, it's wonderful. Because of we're in Jesus. We belong to him. Therefore, Jesus is telling us that some of the same things that happened to him will indeed happen to us as well. Why? Why? Simple, because we're connected to him. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our head and we are his body. If the world hates the head of the church, you can be guaranteed that the world will hate his body as well. It fits so often in Scripture. It says in the Bible that when one suffers in the family, because we're connected, right? When one suffers in the family, we all suffer with them. When one person rejoices in the family, we all rejoice with him or her. It's important that we get this because we love one another. And as representatives of Christ, we will represent Christ. In other words, we replicate Christ. We do many of the same things that Christ did when he walked this planet. Because Jesus was bold and lovingly declaring truth to this world, we too must declare lovingly this same life-changing truth. Let's look at the next reason why we're hated. Number two, verse 19 says it pretty plainly, because we're not of this world. Because we're not of this world. It's a tough one, isn't it? Because we're not of this world. Do you love this present world more than you love Jesus? Do you love the comforts and pleasures of this world, or would you rather be uncomfortable for Christ? Beloved, Jesus is checking the temperature of your affection. Are you distracted with Jesus, or are you mesmerized by what I would call those alluring idols of this present world? Do you really want revival and transformation in your life, or are you just fine? Are you just fine with the present status quo? Beloved, this isn't our home. We're but pilgrims. We're resident aliens, if you will, strangers in a dying planet. And because you're not of this world, because Christ has chosen you out of this world, therefore, it says in verse 19, that the world will hate you. And listen to what some of these verses say. James 4:4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Pretty harsh, but it's there. But sadly and tragically, many within the church love this world. They're caught up in all of its trappings. They watch all the wrong shows, they listen to all the wrong voices, and then start to believe and think in all the wrong ways. I remember a good friend of mine, his name was Dave. Kate and me knew him growing up. Dave, we thought, was a Christian at one time. He seemed to be kind of on fire for Jesus, almost a leader in our group for a few years. And all of a sudden, he went off to college. Started taking all these philosophy classes and so on and so forth. And he came back totally dismissing Christ, totally changed, totally, he bought in hook, sinker, and line to all this garbage, these false teachings about what the colleges were teaching him at the University of Minnesota here, and I'm saying, oh, it was a tragedy. And his life just went like this, just down the tubes after that. We can be so easily swayed, can't we? If you're not grounded in this word, I really do. I really feel for our children today. I feel for our little ones. The stuff that they're being bombarded with and told at a very, very, very young age. It's tragic. And as a church, we need to protect them. We need to protect them. We need to pray for them. I don't care. From little Peters and the Noras up to, you know, the Gracies, those older teenager in our group. Teenager. Anyway, you know, and everybody in between. We just need to be there for them. Beloved, there are actually those who actually think that it's a good idea to kill babies. It's mind-blowing to me. And we have a governor who could have saved thousands of lives via ultrasound, but instead he vetoes a bill that sends many to their deaths, and he does so with hardly a shrug or a blink of the eye. Are you kidding me? I'm telling you, Satan's in the middle of that stuff. Smack dab in the middle. There are those who believe they can do or be anything they want sexually, even though male and female were created in God's image, and they blatantly say, who cares? What of it? I've asked myself this, just even this week as I'm pondering some of these things. How long is God going to withhold his wrath upon this country? The only hope, beloved, is the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Many in the church today want all the blessings and benefits in the here and now, but none of the work, none of the disciplines. It's alarming to me how many say they want revival, but never come together to pray for revival. Many say they want to grow up in Christ, but rarely study His Word. Many claim they want the church to grow, but hardly ever share the gospel with another. There are many who say they love Jesus, but still just run around in their sin. Beloved, have we really counted the cost and what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ? And I'm absolutely convinced that our Lord today is doing a massive separation between the goats and the sheep, between the wheat and the tares, from truth from false, like never before. And I'm asking you, where do you stand? Where do you stand? We see this everywhere. Our country is being divided like never before. Certain moral views that we once thought everyone agreed upon are now up for grabs. Truth is relative. Truth becomes whatever you want to make it. And if we go against the cultural norms today, beloved, guess what? You can expect, to be ostracized. God will only come back, will only return for a holy church. And the more we reflect the holiness of Christ, guess what? The more people will hate us. Let's look at the next reason why we're hated. Number three. Because people love their sin. We find that in verses 22 to 24. It says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Nobody has an excuse for their sin, beloved. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says that plainly in the Scriptures. It says in Romans chapter 1 that we suppress the truth, we run from the truth, we try to hide from God, which is an impossibility. It's tragic. Tragic. They hate the truth. They run from the reality of the one true truth. And why? Why do they? Why do they? The text tells us, other scriptures tell us, because the truth confronts us. The truth confronts us of our sinfulness, of our fallenness. The singular truth and reality of Jesus Christ convicts people of their sin, and we don't like to be confronted. We don't like to be uncomfortable. And I don't know about you, but I know when I was confronted with my sin and I broke, I repented, I just rejoiced finally in this God who actually loved me for all the crap and the stuff. I said that bad word again. And you know, I just, I mean, it was amazing. But the freedom I felt finally by just confessing it and repenting of it. And yet there's a whole lot of people that are just saying, just come to Jesus and everything will be okay. Just come to Jesus and don't worry about a thing. No. He tells us to repent. Get rid of that sin. Hate your sin. And it's only going to happen, beloved, it's only going to happen through the work of the Holy Spirit. We know that. We know that. But I want to paint the picture that Jesus paints here. And nothing but that picture. It's amazing. And therefore, the world hates this truth. They hate this sin-convicting God. They want the easy, breezy, comfortable, whatever feels good religion. Thus, if you're truly connected to Christ and doing what all true disciples should be doing, guess what? The world will hate you just as they hated Jesus. The big idea of this entire passage comes down to a question. What's the opposite of hate? Love. Love. It's love. Jesus is testing our allegiance to Him. He is asking where your affections lie. He is questioning what it is that you truly love the most, what it is that you and I truly desire to the greatest degree, things that you will never, ever compromise. And when you and I sin, guess what? It comes down to an issue of love. It really does. Do you love that particular sin at that particular time more than you love Jesus? We choose sin over Christ because we believe at that given moment that this momentary, fleeting pleasure of sin will bring us more delight and joy than Christ can. We choose to gossip because we think it will bring some sort of benefit to us. We gaze upon porn because we like the way the endorphins kick in and give us this immoral sexual high. We do the same with drugs for the same reasons. We spend our monies on stuff because we believe stuff will make us happy more so than Jesus. We disrespect others because we like the way it feels and makes us feel important somehow, when in truth we're disrespecting God. Name the sin, beloved. Go ahead, name the sin that you run to, and it's because you love that sin more than you love God at that particular moment in time. It's true. I love the psalmist here. 63 says, Because he's speaking of God here, because your steadfast love is better than life itself, my lips will praise you. Isn't that great? His love is better than life. Whatever happens, it happens, but God loves me, and I love that love of His. Let's look at the next and final point, number 4, reason why people hate us. Because the Bible never lies. Because the Bible never lies. Or to say it another way, I could say, because God said so. It says in verse 25, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. The Bible tells us this. God's word is sovereign here. We see the sovereignty of God in this passage. He's in total control, and whatever God's word says, it will come to pass. He knew this before time began, that the world would hate His Son Jesus, for He had ordained it to be so. And good thing He did so, because Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross and we wouldn't be saved. But there was people at that time that hated Him so. And God sovereignly and purposely decided that the perfect, righteous God-man would be putting on human flesh, walking amongst us, and that He would be hated and rejected, nailed to a cross, die this horrendous death so that you and I could live. The sovereign work of the gospel, beloved, dismantles sin. It destroys death and Satan. It's a glorious thing to be in love with Jesus and His gospel. Beloved at the cross, you find what I would say one of the greatest paradoxes in history, the greatest enigmas, the greatest puzzle of all history at the cross. Because it's at the cross where hate
and love collide.
At the cross, humanity's premier act of hate is conquered by God's ultimate act of love. Isn't that glorious? It's so glorious. Satan's up there going, I got him. I'm sure of it. Yeah, I won. I nailed him. I got him. He's dead. And 3 days later, woo, he's alive. And I'm sure Jesus didn't do this to him, but you know, it's like, wow. Yes. Yes, you'll be hated in Christ because of Christ. But what's the worst that can happen to us? What's the worst they can do to you? Mark 8, verses 34 to 38 says, and calling the crowd to him, Jesus speaking here, and he calls his disciples to him, and he says this, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would be my follower, if anyone would come after me, he says what? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Cross meant one thing. It meant one thing only. The cross meant death. Dying to self. Being ready to die. He goes on to say this, for whoever saves his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man or a woman to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man or woman give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, please listen, of him or of her will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be found there. Luke 14, powerful, powerful words here. If anyone comes to me, if anyone wants to follow me and does not hate, it says, his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not, again, take up his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. Now, obviously, that word hate there is a little different, but in comparison of your love for God should explode more so than any love that you would have for anyone on this planet. Are you getting that? That's the difference. And all of what Jesus is declaring in this passage is aimed specifically at the church. It's for all of Christ's faithful followers. And you'll notice that there's no halfway here. There's no fence riding here. There's no half-hearted commitment to Jesus. It will forever be all in for Jesus or nothing at all for Jesus. And I am telling you this, I'm so tired of mundane and lazy and trivial and unexcited for Jesus' so-called Christianity. I want nothing to do with that. That type of Christianity, beloved, will do absolutely nothing for this dying world of ours. Nothing. And yet I must confess that the only way any of us will ever live a sold out, totally distracted with Jesus' life is only by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us and filling us. That's it. It is time that we all repent, beloved, all of us, repent of our worldly, trivial pursuits and humbly follow Jesus Christ, no matter the cost. Even if the world should hate us, we have the love of Christ. Amen? It's so great. So great. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we can read a passage like this and realize that Christianity seems tough. It's hard. I don't know if I want to do that. Well, no one in their right mind would do that. That's why we need a changed mind, a transformed mind, a renewed mind that comes through the work of God's Word and Spirit. But yet, this is a reality that we live in today, no different than those first disciples walked the planet and bled and died for Jesus Christ. We should expect to do the same. But the outcome is glory. The outcome is everlasting delight with Jesus. The outcome is right now joy and delight in the present with Jesus. The greatest happiness that any of us will ever find is when we are found happy in Jesus by obeying Him and loving Him and living a holy life. Lord, help us to be that church. Bring that revival. Bring that sense of commitment. Bring that sense of want and counting the cost. That we are ready to suffer all for the glory and sake of Jesus' great and glorious name. I pray this, Lord, do that work in our midst, this day, this moment, in this church, in Jesus' name. Amen.